I want to begin by just looking at a few of those words in verse 17 to help orient us to just the context a little bit more and get a sense of what some of these words mean in the original language. First, the Lord appoints, or in other translations, provides this great fish. That word, provided or appointed, in Hebrew can carry two different meanings and can be used in two different ways. One, when it's talking in relation to people, appointing or providing people. And a second, when it's talking about food. And with people, when it's used as people, it's like this commissioning, like this command. So God would have commissioned this great fish. When it's talking about food, it's more of a preparation or a provision type of understanding, that food is allocated. And so we can say from the beginning, and we'll come back to this in a few minutes, that God is truly commissioning this great fish, much like God would commission a person, commanding this great fish to go. This idea of a great fish, was it a sperm whale, as some people speculate? Was it Leviathan, the great sea monster? We don't know. Some would argue that this doesn't even exist, that this is all an allegory or a tale put into scriptures. Many would argue otherwise. We're not going to spend a lot of time. If you are interested in the arguments over whether or not this really was a fish and whether or not this really happened, I can point you to some reading in that direction. We're moving forward as it's written that a great fish came and swallows up Jonah. But the idea of this great fish continues this emphasis in this narrative. Nineveh, the great city. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. That the mariners had a great fear in the midst of all of this. And now this great fish is being appointed. Appointed to do what? To swallow up Jonah. The literal meaning of that word is to bring down to the inside. This great fish appointed to bring Jonah down into the inside. Now, this word, as it's used in other places in the Old Testament, isn't always or necessarily negative. It can be used in Isaiah. It's used in a passage where it talks about a person eating a sweet fig and swallowing it, bringing it into the inside. A very positive thing. But then in other passages, like I read in Psalm 124, it spoke of a nation, an enemy of Israel, coming and potentially swallowing them up. Now, it's interesting in this context that what seems to be a negative for Jonah, we find out later, is actually a positive. So in some ways, the word carries both connotations in this text. And then finally, this idea of 3 days and three nights. Now, for those of us on this side of the resurrection, that should point us straight to Christ. And we'll talk about that later. But in the context of the writing, we should know that this is a designated period of time often used throughout the Old Testament to speak of, it's funny how one commentator said it, it's a long period of time, but not too long of a period of time. But the addition of three nights helps us see the emphasis that for Jonah to be in a belly for 3 days and three nights probably would have felt like a pretty long period of time, even though in our minds, 3 days and three nights is a weekend. It's also a period of time that would have been assumed to have been, in the original context and within that culture, the period of time it takes to move from Sheol, the land of the dead, back to the land of the living. In folklore, in that time, it would have been a three-day journey to move from the land of the dead to the land of the living. This gulf separated by the living and the dead. And that's interesting to think about, because isn't that really what's happening to Jonah? At the pit. good as dead, swallowed by a fish, assumed to be dead. Over a three-day journey, the Lord's really bringing him from death back to life. And as I said before, we have the example of Jesus Christ in the same way. We'll get to that in a few minutes. With that context and with that understanding of a few of those words and phrases behind us, I invite you to move into the outline with me. We're going to talk first about Jonah's journey of descent. Jonah's journey of descent. Remember how often in that first chapter we hear of Jonah moving downward. And we've already talked about how when we turn from God and we begin to live a life of disobedience, in Scripture that often speaks of moving down, kind of figuratively giving us this image of us moving away from God. So he goes down to Joppa. He goes down to the hold of the ship. Now he goes down into the sea and down into the belly of this fish. He's making this journey of descent. A journey of descent, moving him further and further away from God. And he's just about to hit rock bottom. I mean, that's pretty rock bottom, I think. You're running away from God, you're caught in a storm, you get thrown into the water, you begin to sink, and then you get swallowed by a fish, and now you're in this slimy belly. That's pretty rock bottom. He's good as dead. And it's his sin and his disobedience that have led him to this place, led him to the depths. And you would even argue that he chose this. Now, he didn't choose to be swallowed by a fish, but he chose to flee from God. He chose to attempt to flee from the Lord's presence. He chose a life of disobedience. He chose to be cast into the sea instead of repenting and going back to the land and saying, "Okay, Lord, I will go to Nineveh. I will speak to your or to those people who will become God's people." It's interesting for us to think about that it's here at the bottom of this journey of descent that the Lord is going to step in and provide deliverance for Jonah. And that's important for us when we think about the attitude that we often have towards ourselves and the attitude that we often have towards others. That when we personally get caught into some acts of disobedience, when we personally feel like in our lives we've taken steps away from God, that we're on our own journey of descent, even when it's our own choosing, even when we knowingly are being disobedient, that when we get to that place where we're about to hit rock bottom, everything in our head and heart would tell us God has nothing to do with us. God doesn't want us. I'm not worthy. And that shame and that guilt that gets heaped upon us in that moment that would tell us there's no sense in turning to God now. The story of Jonah speaks differently. It says, even at this place, even at rock bottom, even when we've disobeyed and walked away from the Lord, that the Lord will come into even that place and rescue and deliver and save us. But this speaks often, or also, to our attitude towards others. How easily we look at others' lives and we talk about or we think about how they're being disobedient, how they're walking away from the Lord, how they're sinners, how they're like those people of Nineveh. And we think, God wants nothing to do with them. Yet the story of Jonah tells us differently about them. That God is a God of love and compassion and grace and mercy, and seeks also to come into their lives in their depths and to use the very sin and disobedience that they've used to walk away from God, to use that and to use the consequences of it to step in grace and mercy and rescue and deliver and bring salvation. Hope is never lost for us. Hope is never lost for others. Sometimes God allows us to hit rock bottom. Sometimes God brings circumstances in our lives that will cause us to hit rock bottom. precisely so that God can do God's work of stepping in the midst of it all with God's grace and mercy and rescuing, delivering, bringing salvation. And we need to understand this, that God works even in the midst of sin and disobedience to pour out God's love and grace and mercy, to begin to transform hearts, to rescue those unworthy of God's love. And that's all of us, which we'll get to in a few minutes. We've talked about how Jonah represents Israel. Well, how might Jonah represent Israel now being swallowed by a fish? This represents Israel being rescued, Israel experiencing God's deliverance. It can take us to the Exodus, where God steps in and rescues his people in the midst of them metaphorically being swallowed by Egypt. But it more clearly speaks to God and the Jewish people in the midst of exile. I want to read to you from Jeremiah, and I'll read Jeremiah chapter 51. I'm going to read verse 34. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has devoured me, me being Israel. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me like a monster. He has filled his belly with my delicacies. He has spewed me out. That sounds a little bit like Jonah. And so Israel, like Jonah, in the midst of being in exile, in the midst of feeling as though they've been swallowed by Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar and cast out of their land, can relate with the story of Jonah and begin to believe that even in the midst of being swallowed, even in the midst of the depths, even as they have hit rock bottom, that God will deliver. In Psalm 124 that I read earlier is a song of thanksgiving that brings praises to God for that deliverance. Now, sometimes I read something in the commentary, and I don't like to do this often, but I just feel like reading these words would be better than me trying to summarize these words. This is written by a guy named Philip Carey. Listen to these words in relation to this. To meditate on Jonah, swallowed up in the depths, is therefore to think of the Jewish people alive in exile. We must not overlook how astounding this is. Just as a man does not live in the depths of the sea, nations do not survive in exile. To be in exile is to be not only far from home, but far from one's God, far from the land and the temple that give the life of the nation its meaning. But Judah returns. Lacking temple and land, the Judeans still have a future, a meaning, and an identity as the beloved people, chosen and precious. For their God has not been defeated. Their exile is not the failure of the Lord, their God, but his punishment for their sin, rebellion, faithlessness. Because they believe this, they will live. It is indeed an implausible story, because Judah is unlike all the other nations. Its military defeat is not the defeat of its God, but his loving discipline. Because he lives, all is well with them. Even when they are in exile, and the temple of the Lord is in ruins. Like Jonah, they still have a future, even when they are swallowed up by the great monster of the deep. The meaning of their exile is not destruction, but penitence. It is hard to believe, but it is also what actually happened. And he goes on to make that same connection with us as Christians. In that place when we too feel as if we are in exile, when we are at the depths, Christ comes in and rescues us. And that begins to make this connection, the next thing I want to look at, with Jonah in the church. Jonah in the church. And when I speak of the church, I speak of us, but the church universal. This is the connection that we hear in the Gospels between Jesus and Jonah. This is Matthew 12, beginning with verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so for 3 days and three nights the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth." Making that direct connection between Jonah and Jesus. And this points us to the role of Jesus Christ and Jonah as a type of Christ in this narrative. Christ who takes our sinful disobedience upon himself. Takes upon himself this 3 day and three night journey into death on our behalf. A journey that then bursts forth into life. A life that is welcoming and inviting to us. A life that we do not deserve, but a life that we were created to live. Phillips, in his commentary, says, "But the Christian witness is that of rebellious sinners who have been delivered from a just condemnation by the sovereign grace of God through the atoning death of his Son." We, like Jonah, are recipients of God's grace. And we, like the great fish, are called to be messengers of that. Of God's grace. The church and the great fish. What do we have in relation to this fish? This fish was commissioned to go to the depths and rescue Jonah. We too have been commissioned by God to go into the world and rescue people out of the depths. In some ways, we all are like Jonah. Now, we talked about in week one how we are like Jonah in the sense that God puts callings on our lives and a lot of times we run away. God calls us to go to minister to certain people and we're like, "Yeah, that would be good, God, but I don't like them. Thanks, but no thanks." Well, we're often a lot like Jonah in the same way that as we deserve God's condemnation, Jesus has taken it upon himself and rescued us in the same way that Jonah was rescued by God. And so we are like Jonah in that way. But the world is filled with other Jonahs. The world is filled with Jonahs who have hit rock bottom. And sometimes the people of the world hit rock bottom due to their sin, due to their own choices. And yet God desires to save. Sometimes people hit rock bottom not because of their choices, but because of the choices of others, because of a broken world that's come down upon them. Sometimes it's just due to being a part or born into a part or region of the world. And for that reason, they're in the midst of calamity, feeling as though they've hit rock bottom. And sometimes it's a combination of all of these factors and more. These Jonahs are the sinners, the outcasts, the outsiders, the insiders who, due to sinful disobedience, have been cast out and made outsiders. These Jonahs are the depressed, the emotionally distraught, the mentally ill. These Jonahs are the marginalized, the oppressed, those who have been told they're not welcome here. These Jonahs are the hungry, the malnourished, the sick, the forgotten. These Jonahs are the almost 500,000 children currently in foster care in the United States, with almost 100 of those here in our county. These Jonahs are the 21,000 children that will die today due to lack of nourishment in this world. These and the many other Jonahs are the people around us in our neighborhoods here and the people in the neighborhoods across the world. People that are caught in the depths, like Israel in exile, feeling as though they've been devoured, feeling as though they've been crushed, feeling as though they've been swallowed by a monster, and wondering if God has been defeated or if God really exists. And while this can feel and seem grim to us, the story of Jonah reminds us that there is hope in these depths. That our God is a God of compassion. That our God is a God of grace. That commissions us in the same way that this great fish was commissioned to swallow up Jonah, to go into the depths and swallow up these people. To pull them out. To pull them up. To rescue. To love. The God of grace commissioned the fish to rescue Jonah, commissioned Jesus to rescue us and all of creation, commissions us, you and me, the church, to participate in that rescue mission. We're called to be the great fish in the name of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to the glory in honor of God the Father, as we participate in God's great rescue mission to the world. That which we have received from God, we are called to extend and give to others. When we see people in the depths, we often tend to ask, God, where are you here? God, why are you allowing this to happen? God, why isn't your presence among these people? And I just wonder this morning if it isn't more fair of a question for God to say to me, and for God to say to you, and for God to say to God's church, where are you? I've given you all you need, all the resources, all the gifts. I've given you the power and the authority in the name of Jesus Christ on high to be a part of this rescue mission. I've commissioned you and I've equipped you to go. And so I wonder if God speaks to us and says, arise, wake up, go. The Ninevehs and the Jonahs of the world are waiting for you. I invite you to enter into a time of prayerful reflection and meditation. And the question that I felt like I want to wrestle with this week, and the question that I would invite you to begin to wrestle with, are, in my life and in my world, who are the Jonahs, who are the Ninevehs, that you're calling me to participate with you in an incredible rescue mission?